Welcome to spring. We made it. Yes, we made it. I know you know, this might not be able to tell, but I'm telling you, this weather is taking a toll on my hair, people. There's nothing to do. So just refrain from making fun of me, if you wouldn't mind. We're going to do the raffle at the end, so don't lose your tickets, okay? We have several things to do today, so we're going to get started right off the bat. Before Donna is our speaker today, just you're going to see a different face up here. I didn't want you to think, now wait a minute, where's Mrs. Stutzman? Before we hear from Donna, we have the pleasure of hearing from Sally Schindler. She and her husband Eric are on the board of Christian Family Adoptions, and they've adopted two children, Treva and Kenny, through that organization. If you know anything about Sally, she's passionate about whatever she's talking about at the time. She's passionate. Yes, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing, Sally. She has a passion not only for this organization, but assisting those that want to adopt and those that are considering adoption as a valuable choice. Sally loves people and is always up for a conversation. And I don't want you to hesitate at all about contacting her either later or today after we're finished, if you want more information on what she's going to speak about today. So help me welcome Sally Schindler, please.
I love talking into a microphone. I just might start singing some Cher or something. So thank you so much. I'm really excited to have this opportunity to talk to you. And I want to say thank you to Donna for sharing your time with me. I have 10 minutes. I've been given 10 minutes, so I am going to blast you guys with a fire hose. But while I'm doing that, there are some things that I put on the table for you. And one is just a little card that says, if individuals or groups come to mind while I'm talking about anything, write those down so you don't forget. And I would love to be able to, you know, talk with those people or whatever. And then there's a big contact sheet if you want to be on our mailing list or emailing list that you can just write down, or if you want information. That's what those are for, and they're on your table. And I shake when I get in front of people, so that's what's happening up here right now. I'm totally like a rock. There's some brochures on the table as well, and they'll make sense when I get to talking here. And there's these little packets here that have a self-explanatory tag. So you're welcome to take any and all or none of those as I talk. So let's go. Why am I even here talking to moms to moms about Christian family adoptions? Well, one of my goals this year is to, as a board member of CFA, is to talk to as many individuals and groups as I can about the work that CFA does in our community. So I'm here to bring awareness of CFA's groundbreaking work in our community and in our culture at large. We'll talk about that. And also to seek, like I said, seek opportunities for more exposure. So who do you know that would like to know more about what we do? I'm giving the tiniest tip of the iceberg today. I've pared this 10-minute talk down from like 2 45-minute talks. I would love to talk more. At Christian Family Adoptions, our mission is to serve all people involved in the adoption process while sharing the love and hope of Jesus. That is what we aim to do. And we do a lot at CFA, but these are the two specialties, the two lanes or heartbeat that we have for what we do. And that is to find permanent families for the hardest to place foster kids, as well as birth parent advocacy. So those are the two things I'm going to talk to you about today. So first, let's talk about the stats on these foster kids that are available for adoption. 25% of the kids in foster care, there's 500,000 kids that will go to bed tonight in foster care, by the way. That makes me a little emotional. Anyway, 25% of those kids, so about over 100,000, They're currently available and waiting for an adoptive family. They do not have a permanent family. They don't have people to call mom and dad, and they're waiting. So 20% of that number are teenagers, and the average wait to be adopted is 3 years. Can you imagine, maybe some of you can, wow, waiting in the system for at least 3 years? But the older the child is, the longer that they wait. And so that is not good. Each year, 25,000 kids age out of the foster care system. And that leaves them, most of them, unemployed. 25% are found to be homeless within a few years of leaving the system. They don't have any permanency. 75% of the young women that age out become pregnant when they're not ready or wanting to. 80% of the men that age out of foster care, or boys really, are arrested, and 60% of them are convicted of a crime. So they go from foster care often straight to the prison system. And then education. Only 6% of kids that age out of the foster care system have any kind of continuing education. So we have the ability to change that reality. We as a society do. And the bottom line is that permanent loving families can really change the trajectory of a person's life, even if they are adopted at 15, 16, even 17 years old. And so that's the stats. Oops, I'm going backwards in my notes. So how do we do that at Christian Family Adoptions? We do it in three ways. The first way is with our heart gallery. It's a photographic exhibit that can go into any church, organization, or business. All we need is to be invited and have a space, and we come and do all the work. And we put up photographs of kids that are waiting in our system, and that helps to bring awareness, and oftentimes a family will come forward and be ready to adopt. So we do that. And then obviously we do adoption because we're an adoption agency. It's what we do. We believe that rescuing these kids is what God wants us to do. It gives them a brighter future. It allows them to become what God created them to be. And then the final thing we do in that area is we train and we equip adoptive families before, during, and after they adopt, so that we can help to promote healthy bonding of these older kids that are often from hard places and have some difficult things to work through, have a hard time accepting the love that their parents want to give them. So we give wraparound support for that. All right, so the next thing I wanted to talk to you about was birth parent advocacy. And at CFA, we're pioneering an innovative way to really shift our culture and our culture's views about infant adoption and to keep kids out of the foster care system in the first place. And infant adoption can do that, we believe. So, the choice that's not a choice. In our society, it's hard for us maybe in this room to believe it, but women truly believe there's two options when they find themselves pregnant and not ready. She can parent, she has to parent, or she has to terminate. That's really what they think. More than two-thirds of women who choose to terminate their pregnancy say they felt like they had no option. That's a shocking number to me when I know that they do have an option. And we believe, and they don't have an option, they feel, usually because, you know, they don't know. They don't understand what adoption is and what it isn't. They don't have anyone to talk to about it. So it's really not because they don't want to know, it's just because they don't know. So we believe that adoption is a reasonable solution to an unplanned pregnancy. I got two sweet babies to prove it. So our goal at CFA is to educate, to empower, and to support all mamas to make an informed decision about her pregnancy, and a decision that they can be proud of. And that is our only agenda with our birth parent advocacy. And this is how we do it. We believe that advocacy is the answer. We support and empower women to choose adoption when they're not ready to parent. We strive to change the way the culture thinks about adoption, and we advocate for all of those involved. We educate, we give information to birth mothers who are deciding what to do. We give resources if they choose that they want to parent. We help to give them resources so that they can be successful in that. And the most important thing that I think that we do in all that, and this is how we're doing it differently than anybody else right now, is that we engage in authentic relationships with each and every birth mom that calls or walks into our office. And that relationship can be, sometimes it's short, sometimes they just need someone to kind of talk through things with, and then we don't hear from them again. Sometimes it can go all the way through. I know birth mothers that placed their children for adoption years ago and still have a relationship with their advocate. So it makes a huge difference, because women often don't have anybody that's just theirs that they can talk to. And so our birth parent advocates do that. So I'm almost done. Our heartbeat really is to make the option of adoption thoroughly known throughout our culture as a whole, including the church. Like, the church doesn't really understand how adoption's done today, especially infant adoption. It's important that everyone really knows what it is and what it isn't. And I could go into more detail about that individually or, in another setting where I have more time. But real quick, this is just an example of how things have changed in the last 40 years when it comes to infant adoption. For example, the birth mother is always in the driver's seat. She gets to decide how her adoption is going to go. She gets to hand pick her child's parents. She gets to make all the loving decisions that any parent would make for their child before she places them. She can even help name her baby if she wants to. So it's really changed a lot. It's really awesome, actually. And I want to talk more, but my time is up. So who do you know that would like to hear more about this information? Who do you know that may be experiencing an unexpected pregnancy? I mean, it could be your dentist niece you get wind of. Take one of these brochures and have it in your purse. And if you hear of somebody, or if you get the urge to leave it in a bathroom stall or whatever, do that. My purpose here is to raise awareness, so when you guys are out in the world, you're thinking about this too, and we can let our culture know what we have to offer. So if you want to learn more, contact me. I love to talk about the work of CFA. You can sign up for our emails on that paper there. They're super short. They're not annoying emails. They're like this short. They'll give you a super fun, encouraging story about adoption, or maybe teach you something you didn't know before. Like us on Facebook, or you can just contact CFA directly at mail@christianfamilyadoptions.org. Thank you so much again for listening to me. I really appreciate it. And now to the good stuff.
Thank you, Sally. She does have a passion for it, and I know that because she's kind of getting red across the chest. She has so much she wants to say. So if you or a family that you know is interested, please take the time to talk to Sally or contact the organization directly. And I do want to say that if this is something that you're considering either for yourself or letting someone else know about, but you think, I don't really have the time or energy to vet this agency, What are they really about? I wanted to let you know that Southwest Bible Church does support the agency, so if you trust the mission board of Southwest Bible Church, that it's been vetted for you. So just wanted to put that out there. Donna Stutzman. wanted to tell you that if you don't know Donna Stutzman, she's worth getting to know. I find that she laughs easily. She's open about life struggles. I went to visit her the other day in her classroom, and just find that she's just so open with me, and I know would be with you as well. And she turns each conversation to talking about the Lord. So if you're into all those things, get to know Donna Stutzman. She and her husband, Dwayne, will be married 39 years in June. Yes, round of applause.
What are you doing for your 40th?
I don't know. Okay, it's a surprise. So Dwayne, and there's a whole big long story that goes with this, Dwayne is most at home on the water. And Donna wasn't always, and she shared some of those stories before. But because of that, now all these 39 years later, they live on a floating home in on the Multnomah Channel on the Columbia River. So that is very interesting fact. Not all of us would get to do that. So you can just walk right outside and jump in, go swimming. Now, I'm into that. Okay. They have two children. Their son, Jordan, is an executive officer stationed currently in Bahrain. And he is about to become the commanding officer of the USS Dextrous in November. So guess who's going to Bahrain in November? When he was stationed over there, Donna said, I told Dwayne, we're going to have to go to Bahrain. So she gets to go. I'm so excited for it. Jordan is married to Shauna, and she's an emergency room nurse. Their daughter, Stephanie, is a special education teacher here in the Beaverton School District. And her husband, Eve, is currently with OHSU in the Physician's Assistant Program. And they have two children. Ready? Watch your face light. Ready? Anaya and Tice. And her face lights up whenever you talk about them, as any grandma should. Donna's familiar to many of you. You may have had your kids in her class. Anybody? Yeah, several of you. Okay, so you know, special lady. It's her 27th year of teaching, and she spent many years as the coach of our track team as well. So if your kids haven't had her in their class, they may have had her in track. But much to our sadness, Donna is retiring at the end of this year. But I do want to tell you, though, that before she leaves, if you are in need of a few things, you could visit her in her classroom, because she admittedly hides chocolate and barbecue potato chips in her desk drawer. Yeah, I've seen those there too. So she might even think about leaving a little gift for the one who inherits the desk. You never know. And when asked about food, I asked her if there was one thing that you could eat for the rest of your life without hesitation. I mean, it came out before I think I was even finished. She said, cheeseburger. And after a moment's hesitation, she said, well, and fries. I'm like, so we'll give you two because they do go together. What's a cheeseburger without fries, right? Okay. Let's welcome Donna Stutzman.
Some of my equipment together here. Never used to need these. Well, I just want you to know that I do count it a privilege to be able to share with you. I want you to know that. And I'm glad to be able to talk with you a little bit today about some of my experiences, not because of me, but because of God's intervention into my life over the years and his faithfulness to Dwayne and I. And that's what gives me the merit, if you want to say that, to be able to stand before you and share some things. And I want to do that. But before I do, if I could just pray, the Lord would call my heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this group of women and the tremendous job that you have charged them with. Lord, I ask your blessing on their families in every way. Lord, I ask now that you would just calm our hearts, help us to let go of any distractions that might want to stand in the way of us hearing from you. I ask that you would calm my heart. I pray that you would take me out of the way and that your Holy Spirit would speak to and encourage each of these women. I thank you for your unfailing faithfulness that I have seen over the years. And I ask that you would help me to be able to encourage these women by conveying to them what they already know, that you are absolutely faithful. And what you say you will do, you will do. And again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Somebody's over there. Mm-hmm.
Well, as I said, God has been faithful to Dwayne and I over the years. And, you know, he's purposed not only to draw our hearts closer to him, but also to deepen and cultivate our love for one another. And that's one of the points I want to make today, is that God has done that. He does that. And it's my prayer then for you that I could encourage you to trust God, to allow him to cultivate your love relationship with your husband. That's my prayer. A close friendship. What should that look like? A close friendship, a strong bond, a cord of three strands that the Bible says is not easily broken, that only God can forge. And I think it's important that we understand that. Not a 50-50 plan, not a marriage counselor, not a bestseller, but only God can forge that, because he himself is the creator and the designer of marriage. And I think it's good that we are reminded of that. And he is the sustainer of your marriage as well. Well, I wanted to tell you a little bit about how Dwayne and I met. His junior year at the University of Oregon, during that year, I wasn't there yet. The next year would have been my freshman year. During that year, his parents decided, you know, we should be praying for our youngest son about God's will for his marriage. And so they purposed to do that. And they asked their Bible study that they were in to pray with them. And they all agreed to do that. And so they did. They prayed that year. And the following summer, just before the start of my freshman year, we met. Now, I am pretty sure that the picture of what they had in their prayers might have looked a lot like Betty Crocker or Martha Stewart before the sentencing. But it didn't look a thing like me, I'll tell you that. But let me tell you something else. God's plans for his children are perfect, and they are rarely what we thought. But to the culture around us, we were at best an unlikely couple with terrible odds. Remember, this was in the 70s. That came right on the heels of the 60s. I was black, still am. He was white, he still is. I was a city girl, he was a country boy, and oh, I am telling you, we created quite a froth in both the farming community of the Silverton Hills and all up in the hood in Northeast Portland. My dear mother heard things like this. What in the world is that child doing? Has she lost her mind? Now, you know so-and-so married him, that white woman, and it didn't last. You better talk to that girl. And I just picture the farmers, you know, driving the tractor. What in tarnation is that Stutzman boy doing? I always thought he and Mary Bell would be milking cows together forever. That kind of talk. And contrary to political correctness and all of the froth, in June of 1979, Dwayne and I were married. And I say praise God, and when I say this, I mean it. Praise God that our hope, our strength, our confidence, it didn't need to be in the odds, wasn't in the statistics or our backgrounds. We were on solid ground because of our Savior, that third strand. And I will say this, whether you are married or whether you are single, if you are holding on to your Savior, I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care if it's a 7 on the Richter scale earthquake. You are on solid ground if you are holding on to your Savior. And in the marriage relationship in ours, he was that third strand. The one who, the second Dwayne and I became one, began to work in our relationship. Well, during those years of our dating, before we actually married, Dwayne began building a very large sailboat. And it had been a lifelong dream of his to live aboard a sailboat someday and sail all around. Well, this was not, and I repeat, not my dream. It's not my lifelong goal at all. My lifelong dream was to not drown my stupid self. That was my goal, and to stay out of the water. And I'm serious about that. But over the 4 years that Dwayne and I dated, as I watched him work tirelessly on that boat, you know, God softened my heart and gave me an interest, a genuine interest in the thing that he was interested in. That's how it worked. And 6 months then after we were married, in December of 1979, a 90-ton crane slowly lifted our little 23-ton sailboat onto a low-boy semi-tractor trailer that an old Silverton farmer had agreed to drive for us. And we trucked her very slowly over the Coast Range from Florence, Oregon, from Eugene, Oregon, to Florence, Oregon, on the Central Oregon coast. And that was quite a day. Then another crane carefully lowered her into the Siuslaw River, and she saw water for the first time. And we were ecstatic. We moved aboard our very first home. And still, it gives me chills when I think of how excited we were. The thing is, she wasn't exactly finished. There were many things left to do. There was no standing rigging, and by that I mean there was no mast, no boom, no bowsprit, they would all come later. There was no running rigging, no halyards, no lines, no sails, nothing like that. There was a hull, there was a deck, and there were bulkheads. Those are walls that separate rooms down below in a vessel. There was a tiny little wood stove forward of the main cabin, and that was our main source of heat. We didn't have any central air. There was no running water yet. There was no head. In marine terms, that is a toilet. There was no galley. That's a kitchen aboard a boat. There was no electricity either, but we had a clever plan. We ran a cord through a porthole to a string of light bulbs that ran the length of our little ship from bow to stern and lit everything really nice. And it also provided power for a little one-burner cook stove in the forecastle or the bow of the boat that served as a tiny little galley for me. And then in that little galley for water, Dwayne cleverly rigged up a 5-gallon plastic jug with a spigot. Now talk about convenience, just a turn of a spigot. And the water came out of that 5-gallon jug into a little sink bowl that he had for me. That way I could rinse vegetables, prepare meals, we could brush our teeth, wash dishes, those kinds of things. And our stateroom, which was just aft of the bow, was all framed in. It wasn't finished, but it was framed in. So we had a place to put all of our things, and we had a bunk to sleep on. And I'm telling you, in the evenings, we would sit in the companionway on the aft deck with a cup of hot tea, and we would marvel at how blessed we were to have our little home on the water and to have each other. And through those early years, we learned to love and to trust one another. Well, how was that, given the odds? Because we knew we weren't standing alone, and I'm so thankful to the Lord. We didn't know a whole lot, obviously, but we knew that, and I'm so grateful. We knew that we weren't standing alone. We were standing with the one who is love and who is absolutely trustworthy, and he is, and we have found that to be true. Well, today, the boat, and I should say, her name is Dawn Ray. When he asked me to marry him, he said that he wanted to name the boat after me. My middle name is Ray, so that's Dawn. Yeah, well, anyway, the Dawn Ray is fully equipped sailing vessel, and she is beautiful. She's comfortable down below. And we and the kids have had many, many hair-raising, incredible adventures aboard her. And today, we did it last summer, we will do it again this summer. Today, Dwayne and I still, every evening that we're at anchor in a cove or we're dockside in a new place, we sit in the companionway with a hot cup of tea and we marvel. Not over the last year, but over the last 39 years. And we are grateful for his mercy, his faithfulness to us, his patience toward us, and for his gift of and his presence in our marriage. He has been the key. And as I said, a close relationship. That is my prayer for you. A bond, a cord of three strands that the Bible says is not easily broken. And notice he says a cord of not just two strands. We think of a couple, we think of two. But it's really not a two-person job, but three. So who is that third strand that will strengthen and nourish and bless so that your marriage not only endures, but it flourishes regardless of your circumstances? Well, I know you know the answer to that, but the truth of it is, in the midst of high emotion, and I'm speaking about myself, in the midst of high emotions, difficult circumstances, whatever it is, I often know the truth, but I choose, and it's a choice that I make, I choose to operate as if I don't. I choose not to walk in it. Well, God himself is the author and designer of marriage, and we acknowledge that on the wedding day when they're up there, and we see the miracle God making two become one flesh. But he is also absolutely the sustainer of your marriage. After the pronouncement, when you go down, he goes down with you. He is the sustainer of your marriage. And, you know, the Bible has relatively little to say specifically about marriage in relationship to the totality of Scripture. However, there is virtually no end to the instruction, the counsel, the wisdom, the warnings, the encouragement that he gives us in the rest of his word that the Holy Spirit uses, the sword of the Spirit. Not necessarily change him, cut that off, change him. Not necessarily that, but to change me into the image of his son. And so if we ask, what does that look like in your life and my life so that it impacts our relationship with our husband? What's the reality of that? The image of his son. Well, I've listed a few here, and whether we are in a relationship or whether we're single, these are things to ponder. This smacks of life abundant. So let's look at what do we see when we talk about the image of Christ? He was a bond servant. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And that's not just somebody who serves, but who willingly serves. He was faithful. You think of that. He was faithful all the way to the cross. Even when they clenched their fist and cried, "Crucify him," he was faithful all the way to the cross, knowing full well in the future of my sin and my screw-ups and yours. He was faithful. He was humble. He was humble. He loved unconditionally. There were no terms, no qualifications. He forgave and he forgives. And that's sobering to me when I think about that. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our transgressions from us when we ask for his forgiveness. And he prayed without ceasing for those that he loved. And that sobers me. Am I praying without ceasing for those that I love? You know, where is he right now? He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's praying without ceasing for those that he loves. It's an incredible thing to think about. And he chose to regard others as more important than himself. And I don't know about you, but that goes against my flesh. But that's the image of Christ that he calls us to, that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. I want us to consider these qualities and decide today to pray for God to build the character of Christ and the image of Christ into ours. So that what he says in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, and it's this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that would be true of us. You know, what a beautiful description of a home strengthened by and founded on that third strand, that cord that is not easily broken. You know, when I think of marriage, I thought of this analogy a while ago, I think of a new piece of furniture, a new nice piece of furniture. You're excited about it because it's shiny and it's new with no dents, no scars, no distresses in it. You've invested in it. It has cost you something. But as time passes, it gets used and worked and it bears the weight for whatever it was designed for. Wear and tear and trouble and dents and spills, and it is worn and it is tested. But it actually becomes, over many years, it becomes more valuable, most precious, and it becomes, we even give it a name, it becomes what we call an antique. Started out as just a chair, just a chest, but it's an antique. With all of its wear and tear and trouble, it is priceless, and it's rare, and it's beautiful. And in many ways, our marriage is like that. In the beginning, you're excited. Everything is brand new with no dents or scars. You've invested much into the relationship. It's new, and it has cost you something. But as time goes on, life brings scars, and life brings trouble. It does. And you bear the weight of the trials that life inevitably brings. But you bear the weight together. And God, that third strand, he will, because he's faithful, take every scar, every wound, every spill, and he will use it to make something beautiful, much like that antique furniture, something valuable, something priceless, in fact. Let him do it. And instead of being undone then by the difficulties of life, you both find that you're strengthened by them. And his promises in his word bear themselves out yet again. And what does he say in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then he goes on to say, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What a description. And he says in Romans 5, 3 through 5, but we also exult in our tribulations. What? Exult. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the faithful God that wants to be that third strand. You know, God will bless our marriage. He'll bless yours with many, many good, sunny, uneventful days with ice cold lemonade and a lawn chair, you know, that kind of circumstance. But I'll tell you, it's the dark clouds. It is the fierce storms of life that he will use to draw you closer to himself and then to each other and strengthen you to persevere and to stand. And he promises in Jude 1:24 this. He says, he is able to make you stand. What is it that you're bearing right now that is so heavy you just think you can't do it? Well, he will make you stand. He promises that. In the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's his promise in Jude 1:24. For all of us, married or single, he will make you stand. I love that short little sentence. It's short, but it is so huge. God is able. And then fill in the blank. Well, as Dwayne and I often look back over our years, we are grateful for the easy days. And there were many of them, but it's God's deliverance. When we cried out for help And he answered, it's his faithfulness to us, even when we weren't always faithful to him. It's been his divine providence that has met our every need. It's those things that we remember, those things that we talk about and marvel at and rejoice in, and that our faith is strengthened by. Those things, by the way, that he has allowed for a purpose. And as Duane and I have seen firsthand together, his transforming hand in our marriage, in our family, in our home, again, that third strand that makes a marriage strong and brings joy to it. I wanted to share with you just one adventure that we had where it really created an even stronger bond between Duane and I, and it increased our faith that God is at work, even when you don't think he is. Well, we lived aboard that boat for a total of almost 14 years, but we lived in Florence for 4 years. And at the end of that time, well, every day Duane would come home from work and he would work on the boat and he'd get different things done and be working on the systems, and she began to take shape. Well, in 1984, Duane accepted a job with Crown Zellerbach Corporation in Seattle. And this is what it meant, that finally we would be able to realize our dream of a maiden voyage. Well, a maiden voyage, for anybody who doesn't know what that is when you take a brand new vessel out to sea for the very first time. And for the hull, the rigging, and all the systems to be tested against the elements and the power of the ocean. And, you know, I got to thinking, maiden voyage. Well, the Titanic, you're familiar with it. Yeah, that was a maiden voyage. So, the day we said goodbye to our wonderful church family in Florence, we were under, I remember, a beautiful blue sky. It was a sunny day. There was a nice, gentle, steady breeze on the Siuslaw River there. It was just, I remember thinking, this is a perfect day to leave. Couldn't be better. So as we slipped down the river toward the mouth, I remember the motion of the boat changed from a smooth forward motion of the river to the bow, still rising just a little bit, with some force, falling off to port and then rolling a little more heavily to starboard. And as that progression began to repeat itself over and over, we rounded the buoy, marking the farthest point west. Now we've cleared the jetties now. And it was here that we turned our bow due north, and the seas intensified. And now we're on our way. I should mention also that I was 7 months pregnant. Yeah, I told you we weren't real smart. 7 months pregnant, but I'll tell you, I could not have imagined being anywhere else other than aboard that little ship as the first mate to my captain on her maiden voyage. That was a non-negotiable. But by now, I was seasick as anything. I was down below, staying hydrated. Well, after several hours of our northern passage, the wind was on our nose, and the winds come out of the north predominantly. They were out of the north on our nose, and the seas stood up, if you can understand what that might mean. And our 23-ton vessel, 46,000 pounds, was being tossed around like a cork. And I mean that quite literally. In fact, to give you some perspective of what it was like, we, for the first 48 hours, 2 days, we averaged 1 nautical mile an hour. We were looking at the same landforms for hours and hours and just being thrown unbelievably. Well, the local fishermen in Florence had told us of a westward reaching rocky promontory that stretched out perpendicular from the coastline for a mile and a half. It's called Cape Lookout. And maybe some of you have actually hiked. You can hike that. I think it's a state park. So we continued to claw our way north, and well, they told us that mariners could seek shelter behind that cape in a heavy sea or a strong blow, and it lays pretty calm. So we continued to claw our way north, and we began to close to the shore until we could see Cape Lookout, and we went there. Well, by now we'd been at sea for 2.5 days in just unbelievable conditions. And when we finally dropped our anchor at the base of this breathtaking cliff, it was dotted with vegetation and just hundreds of little caves, and they were full of nesting birds. It was a beautiful sight. And the water here behind the cape was a beautiful blue-green, and it was just flat like a lake. and we rejoice. And I think you can't fully appreciate that unless you come off the sea we had just come off of and been living on for 2.5 days. But we rejoiced, we rested in the sunshine, we even barbecued a salmon that we had caught on the way. Well, we napped under the sunshine, and the Dawn Ray just kind of gently swung at anchor. And this was our plan. A lot of times on the ocean, when it gets dark, if it's blowing during the day, when it gets dark, a lot of times it will die down, the seas will die down, and you'll have an easier time. So that was our plan. We were going to stay there until nightfall, and then we were going to make the rest of our way in a nice, reasonably calm sea. So well after nightfall, we fired up the engine, we raised the anchor, and we slowly headed west out to sea. And as soon as we motored out from behind that cliff, we were in the very same seas. There was absolutely no change. If anything, it had intensified. And all that night long, we fought a heavy sea and made our way north toward the Columbia River Bar. This would have been the next opportunity to get off the ocean. And we wanted very much to get off of that ocean. Our original plan didn't include crossing the Columbia River Bar. It's the graveyard of ships. Have you heard that term before? Yes. It's what they call it. So we weren't going to go, but by now, we were crossing that bar, graveyard or no. But the trouble was, 15 miles off the coast, we approached that terrible stretch of ocean where the mighty Columbia was emptying itself into that already angry sea. And on top of that, the northerlies were blowing so hard that the combined seas and wind made it impossible to cross. And as we looked to the port side, waiting at sea were freighters and container ships lying off the mouth, waiting for weather conditions to improve so they could cross the bar. So there was no getting across to any harbor at all. And so we had to go on. And we both agree that when we just passed by the bar, we didn't even go over it, we were just passing by, that is some of the most violent seas we have ever experienced. I was laying down below, midship, and I was facing the bow, and I saw the whole bow of the boat go vertical, and then she'd crash down in the water, and it would bury the whole foredeck, and then she'd roll to port, and roll heavily to starboard, and I'd look out the porthole, and it's just ocean, just completely submerged, and I was at my wit's end. And so, we went. We ran all that day, and well past midnight, into the next morning, and when we spotted, the next lights that we spotted was the Gray's Harbor Bar at Westport, Washington. We desperately wanted to come in to that port, but there is a wise rule among mariners that says you never make an unfamiliar bar crossing or landfall at night. It is unwise. Don't do it. I was ready to beach that thing. I was like, good, beach her, and then put her up for sale. But Dwayne, who, you know, had the sharper wit of the two, he made the difficult decision and the wise decision that we would not make that attempt. And so he announced that we would not turn east to head to a harbor, but we would turn west toward Japan and just motor west all night long in those seas. And then at daybreak, then we'd turn around and make the long trip back. I am telling you, I wrote down here, I was devastated. I was mad, to be honest with you. I was so done. And I remember I laid in my bunk when he came and told me, and I just cried. But I also, and more importantly, I cried out to the Lord. And Dwayne cried out to the Lord, too. And, you know, the seas that we were in that night and seas that we have seen since, we have come to love. You know, God's word bears itself out again and again and again. And one of our favorite passages is Psalm 107. And this has been our experience. I want to quick read it to you. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And we have been there, and we have seen his wonders, and we've seen his faithfulness, and that's been one of our favorite passages. Well, by now, we're heading west, now you remember, toward Japan. And it's about 1:30, 1:45, and Duane spotted a light out west, and he could tell even in the darkness by the way it was heaving to that it was probably a fishing boat. And we thought maybe it is a fishing boat that's local to Grace Harbor that might know the way across that bar. And so then we thought, let's try and raise him on the VHF. Maybe we can at least get some advice, maybe follow him in. So Duane tried to contact that fishing boat a number of times on the VHF radio, and we weren't able to. It's unusual because all mariners monitor 16 for any SOS or any trouble. And we couldn't raise him. Well, finally, there he was, and he passed us going an easy 6 knots, even in an angry sea. And, you know, for boats, 6 knots, that's cutting it pretty good. And so even though, you know, our boat's new, the engine's untested, Duane wheeled us around, and he drove that engine hard to try and stay close, if not close the gap between us, try and stay close to try and follow him in. He just made the decision to do that. Well, as we got closer to the entrance of the harbor, still unable to raise this captain on the VHF, Duane got out the spotlight, and he shone it on the stern of the boat that literally was leading us to still water. And we were both blown away to see that the name of that boat was Shepherd. Yes, it was Shepherd. We both marveled, and we rejoiced at God's deliverance for us as we motored into the safety and quiet of that harbor following the Shepherd. And I'm here to tell you, we were following the Shepherd. That was his hand of deliverance for us that night. Well, Shepherd turned to port to enter the docks for the commercial fishing vessels, and we turned to starboard to enter the transient moorage. And by the time we were there and still and all tied up, everything battened down, we'd gathered ourselves. It was after 3 a.m., but we really wanted to go over to the commercial docks, find Shepherd, and thank her skipper for helping us find it. Maybe he didn't even realize. But as we walked those docks, there was no such vessel to be found anywhere. And we inquired of the locals the next morning as to the Shepherd, and no one was familiar with a fishing vessel with that name. Well, I'll tell you, of all the unanswered questions regarding that night, there is one thing that Duane and I were sure of then, and we are absolutely convinced of now. The Lord was our Shepherd, and he is our Shepherd. He was our deliverer that night, and he's been our deliverer every day since. I'm telling you, we shall not want. What does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means that he is everything that we need. And I'm here to tell you, he is everything that you need, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstances. And over the years in our lives together, there have been trials. There have been real storms. It didn't have anything to do with water or navigation. But I believe, I know that the key to Duane and I growing together instead of apart has been the Lord himself and his presence in our hearts first, and thus in our marriage. That third strand, the design that he created when he made you one flesh. When you took your first steps as husband and wife, partners for life, dear friends, ambassadors for Christ, are you remembering that our relationship with our husband is to be a picture of Christ's love for the church? Do you know, are you remembering that you and I, you and your husband, are soldiers in the army of the Lord? If you're not married, you are a soldier in the army of the Lord, who will, by the way, never, ever, you will never face a battle, a trial, a difficulty, alone, without your captain. Ever. You may feel alone, you may not see anything, you may not feel anything, you will never be alone because he is with you. He has promised that, and he is for you. Well, in conclusion, I wanted to just leave you with a few practical suggestions that really sort of answer the question, Lord, what can I do to strengthen my relationship with my husband? Lord, please be willing to say, Lord, please change me. Number one, I would say, take an interest in what is perhaps to you uninteresting. And it may well be that there's nothing about it. But purpose to let him know that you're taking an interest in the thing that he's interested in because of your interest in and love for him. And I believe that if you do, the Lord will bless it. There's nothing that God can't do. You know, like I told you, I had no interest in the water, boats, sail, engine, nothing. In fact, my goal was to stay on the right side of the shoreline. That's the dry side. And yet, I can stand here today and say, I can't express to you the great blessing our time on the water has been to me personally, in our marriage, in our family. There's nothing I'd rather do for our vacations or travel than to be aboard that boat with my husband. The Lord will bless it. Number two, pray for your husband daily. Pray for him daily. And let it be a reminder to you of a few things. Because I know it's easy to forget that he has struggles too. He has struggles too. He has long days too. You know, sometimes when he goes out the door in the morning, maybe, and he's dressed all nice and he drives away and you have all that noise and you've been with the kids all day and he prances in. The assumption is, oh, you've talked to adults all day and you got to go out to lunch and you look nice. He has long days too. Let it remind you that you and he, you're striving together, not against one another. And often it feels that way. Let it remind you of this, that you have a vested interest in his maintaining a close walk with his Savior. And as such, you come before the throne of grace for him on his behalf in the same way that Jesus did for you and I in the garden, and you say, Lord, keep him from the evil one. And bring those things before the Lord regarding your husband. And then let your husband know that you're lifting him up in prayer. Let him know that he's that much of a priority in your life, that you are bringing him before the one that can make a difference. And then in your prayers, thank the Lord for your husband, just the way he is, all of it. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What he's saying is, that's best for you. You leave the rest to me. There's no doubt there are things in your husband, I have some in mine, that I have a really hard time saying thank you for. But I, out of obedience to what God has said for me to do, and I am thankful for him, I thank the Lord right now. Because when you do, you're saying, Lord, I know there, none of us are perfect. I know there are things you're doing in my husband's life, but I'm going to trust you for those. And I'm accepting what you allow because you're trustworthy. And then three, there are only four, just FYI. Purpose to, on a regular basis, tell him verbally that you love him. And I know some would say, well, I didn't come from a family. We just didn't say. Get used to saying it. Practice in front of the mirror if you have to. But verbally let your husband know, I love you. And you know, you may mean when you say, I love you, oh, you are so handsome. I can't think of anything else, and I can't see straight when you come to the room. And that's great. I hope that's true. But that's not all it should mean. Inherent in that declaration, honey, I love you, should be this, something like this. I am wholly committed to this relationship. I am giving you my respect. You have my whole heart and nobody else. I am submitting myself to you and I trust you because I can trust him. And I am excited for what we are building together. And I am proud to be your wife. And you know, maybe your heart doesn't skip a beat today like it did the first time he walked in the room. That's okay. God is strengthening your heart and his heart and thus your marriage so that he can do great things in and through the two of you. Let him do it. And last, the most important thing that you can give your precious children, and I know we live in a culture where we want the best for our kids. Somebody tell you that's not true, they're lying. The most important thing that you can give your precious children is a mom who, without question, loves her Savior and loves their dad. Mm-hmm. And in that order. Well, I want to leave you with a passage of scripture that illustrates for us the immeasurable love and the boundless work of Christ in our lives. Because again, he is the key, that precious third strand that binds your two hearts together to make something beautiful, priceless, in fact. And it's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. He says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And then he bursts into praise here, as we should. "Now to him," he said, "who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And let me just say a quick prayer and then I'll get out of your way. Lord God, we thank you so much, not only for the truth of your word, but for the power that is there. Lord, I thank you that you are doing work in every heart in this room, and that regardless of where we are in our circumstances, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether it's a time of peace or there is trouble, Lord, I praise you that you are doing something wonderful if we will allow you, if we will trust you to do it. I thank you that, Jesus, you said, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with thee. And Lord, I thank you that no matter what we've done, no matter what decision we've made that wasn't best, no matter our sin, if we come to you, you can take those ashes and make something beautiful from them. I pray, Father, that you would help us to trust you to do it. I pray for those who are married, who have husbands that you desire to bless. Lord, I pray that they would recognize the fullness of their marriage in that you need to be in the center of it. That was your design from the beginning. And I pray, Lord, that that would yield beautiful fruit, that it would yield joy and companionship and grace. I pray, Father, that each marriage represented in this room would be a beautiful picture of your love for the church. Lord, I thank you that you don't call us to any task. You don't ask us to do anything that you don't also empower us to do through your Holy Spirit. Would you give us a hunger for your word and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? And I pray, Lord, that we would consider these things that we've heard this morning, even today, we would begin praying for our husbands and for our family and for your perfect will and trusting you for these things. And Lord, we thank you that you are for us. Help us not to forget it. Help us to operate by what we know and not by what we hear or what we feel. Thank you for these women. I thank you for the families represented here. We thank you for this time. And I ask your blessing and your safety on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for letting me come. I appreciate it.
So Donna did say that she would be open to a few questions. We have time for two or three. If you have any questions, you want to go.
Yes. I remember at one point that you were raising babies on a boat.
Yes.
How was that?
Well, we when we brought our kids home, we were still living aboard the boat, and we just had some rules. When they got mobile, there was a stairway up to the companionway, which is the hatch that leads to the deck. The kids understood you do not get on those stairs without your life jacket, and they were disciplined if they did, and they didn't. And so, in fact, when we finally built the house here in Aloha, it was interesting. The kids said, it's weird to get out of the car and go out of the house and not have our life jackets on. So it actually worked very well. And, you know, again, I'm 60 years old now. I wouldn't want my daughter on a small sailing boat 7 months pregnant. I'd put my foot down, but, you know, back then it just seemed like that. And so, you know, it makes me nervous. We live on a floating home now, and it makes me nervous when my grandkids come while I'm checking and double-checking the, you know, the doors and stuff. But when you're young, and like I said, the one thing we had going for us is that we knew the Lord was faithful and that he would keep us, and he did. But yes, the kids, that's all they knew until Stephanie was a kindergartner and Jordan was a first grader.
Wow.
Anything else?
For someone who did not have any interest in the water whatsoever, you've got those terms down,
yeah,
girl.
You know, when you're like, scared, what? She
you remember things.
Any other questions? Yes.
Can you, what were the verses that you read off in Romans? What were those again?
Oh, the one about exulting in tribulation. That was Romans chapter 5, verses, I want to say 3 through 5. Let me look, though, to be sure. Is that right? Yeah, 5:3-5.
Okay.
Thank you. Well, if there are no other questions, speaking of children, I have 21 around the corner. Pretty sure they miss me.